We turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Second Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7, and we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In this second letter of Paul to Timothy, we have the last recorded writings of the apostle. And at the time of his writing, he was in prison. He was awaiting execution, we would say impending execution, realizing that his life and ministry here on earth would soon come to an end, according to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul was deeply concerned about his young son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, of course, was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And as Paul neared the end of his life and ministry, he saw what lay ahead of this young minister. He saw something of the intense rigor of suffering, of persecution, of hardship, which Timothy was to endure, the spiritual coldness, the apostasy, and the perilous nature of the times with which he would have to contend, as we saw sometime in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And of course, that goes all the way up to chapter 4 and verse 4. So here was Paul, wanting to encourage as well as to charge and challenge his young protege to risk, to rise to the task ahead of him. In verses 6 and 7, Paul encourages him, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. And the question is, was Timothy facing some kind of spiritual challenge at this point? Some kind of challenge that was causing him not to be what he should be for God, that was marked by a decline in his passion for service? There are commentators who argue that Paul's exhortation here does not necessarily imply that he was in some kind of spiritual lapse. And while that is true, I believe consideration needs to be given to the opposite. I believe, and I would not be dogmatic because we are scripture silent, we need to be silent, but I believe that at this point, Timothy was going through a spiritual challenge whereby he was somewhat cooling off in his ardor, in his vigor, as far as service was concerned. Based on what we glean from Paul's writings, we derive the following picture of Timothy. First of all, we gather that he was somewhat reserved in temperament, perhaps shy, sheepish, we would say. That he was not a bold or forceful character is suggested by 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 10 and 11, in which Paul had to request of the Corinthian church that they do not despise him, but put him at ease when he visited them, when he would visit them. Of course, compare this with 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12, where Paul says to Timothy himself, "Let no one despise your youth." It appears that Timothy was somewhat self-conscious regarding his youthfulness to the point where it was impacting negatively on his ministry. Second, we gather that constitutionally, Timothy was sickly. In fact, that he did not enjoy the best of health is clearly suggested in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, where Paul instructs him, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." There are some people who love this particular verse, but it's interesting to note Paul did not tell Timothy that he could guzzle it by the gallon. Third, we find twice in writing to Timothy, first in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, as well as here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Paul saw the need to impress on Timothy the need to stir up the gift he had, the need to put his gift to work. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, Paul encouraged him, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." That was in the first letter. And here in the second letter, verse 6, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, could we say that in view of his shy, reserved temperament, in view of his sickly constitution, and what with the stress of the times under which he ministered, Timothy was becoming somewhat lax and laid back? Lagging in the full exercise of his gift, and hence the need for Paul's repeated call to him to put his gift to use. Again, as I said, we cannot be dogmatic, but that needs some consideration. But whatever the reason for Paul having to remind Timothy to exercise his gift, to stir up his gift, this much we must be mindful of. It's very, very important that we bear this in mind. And the point is this, that even the very best and strongest of God's people are not immune from falling and failing and flagging in zeal. None of us, however mature we might be as Christians, is immune from falling into spiritual lapse, where the excitement, the fervor, the passion, the zeal of serving the Lord becomes dormant and hence needs to be rekindled, revived, and restored. What this means, beloved, in practical terms, is that whether or not this morning you and I are in a state of spiritual lapse, whether or not you and I have lost the fire, the fervor, the glow of serving the Lord, Paul's charge here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, "Fan into flame the gift of God," is ever and always applicable. You see, each of us knows full well our hearts, the tendencies of our hearts, the temptations we face, the tendency to become discouraged, the tendency to become lethargic, to slacken off in our commitment, to fall behind in our spiritual duties for one reason or another. If we're honest, we look into our lives, we discover from time to time we are not as excited and fervent about the things of God as we should. And so that passion, that sacrifice, that's part and parcel of serving the Lord, needs to be constantly rekindled, needs to be constantly fanned into flame. And someone has well stated, no matter how well a fire is established, or how high the flames rise up, the fire will die down and become glowing embers unless it is stirred up and new fuel is added. Now the question is, what was this gift of God that Timothy was to fan into flame? He said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that was given you by the laying on of my hands. What was this gift? Was it the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to every believer? Of course, the Word of God teaches that every believer receives the Holy Spirit, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts constitutes a gift from God. Or was it the spiritual ability, the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives? Now, we don't have time to go into a full-length discussion, but suffice it to say, based on the tenor of Paul's writing, the preponderance of attention he gives to the matter of spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, it is very likely that what he has in view here is spiritual ability. What are some of the reasons? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, what are some of the reasons as to why that particular gift or those gifts that God has given us might be lying within us dormant? May I remind us, based on the teaching of the Word of God, every single believer, regardless of spiritual maturity, regardless of the length of time for which you have been saved, every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. That is the teaching of the Word of God. Well, what are some of the reasons as to why spiritual gift or gifts might be lying dormant in us as believers? And I would posit, first of all, ignorance, that is a lack of awareness of our spiritual capabilities. Some Christians are simply uninformed concerning spiritual gifts. In fact, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 to the Corinthians, and he says to them, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. That said, I'd ask this morning, do you know your particular gift? What is your spiritual gift? We looked at that some time ago, and of course, from time to time, we need to revisit that subject. Every believer has at least one gift, and one reason why many a time that gift or those gifts lie dormant within the believer, it's simply because of ignorance, a lack of awareness of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gift might be lying dormant in a believer, not only because of ignorance regarding spiritual gifts, but second, because of unholy living whereby the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, here's what the Word of God says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you read the context of that passage, you'll discover that we grieve the Holy Spirit by a variety of sins. Sins of attitude, sins of temperament, sins of anger, lying, and so on and so forth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible says that we should not quench, that is, put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, if we are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, if we are not keeping in step with the Spirit, walking according to His directives, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, then it should come as no surprise to us that our gifts and our service are going to be negatively impacted. Well, a third reason why a believer might not be exercising his or her spiritual gift, why it might be lying dormant, is in fact suggested right here in our text. It's verse 7. And it is this: because of fear, fear. Notice, immediately after reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift that is in him, Paul says there in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fear and its attendant negatives of shyness, embarrassment, the dread of ridicule or some kind of persecution can have a crippling, stifling effect on our service. There are many Christians who will not come forward. Why? Because of fear. I'm shy. I'm not that kind of person. I am just not an upfront person. Well, here's good news. The gifts are not entirely public in nature. They're behind the scenes gifts. They're gifts of service. And service, of course, much of what we call service in the church has to do with what goes on behind the scenes away from the spotlight. Here in verse 7, Timothy is being encouraged, he's being challenged by Paul to not allow himself to be daunted by fear. As the context suggests, fear of the sufferings which the service of Christ may bring upon him. Paul was reminding Timothy that God gave him a gift that was to be used, a gift that was to be developed. And hence he was to give no place to passivity or timidity in his life. Now here's a question for us this morning as we look at this, our text. The question for us this morning is, how can I keep alive, how can I keep burning the gift or gifts that God has given me? How can I remain passionate? How can I remain fervent? How can the fires of service be maintained in my life? And I find here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at least 5 motivating considerations that will enable, that will invigorate us to stir up our God-given gifts and abilities. And here they come. I list them. They are as follows. Number 1, the support with which we are surrounded. The support with which we are surrounded. You'll see that in verses 3 through 5. Second, we can be motivated to put our gifts to work, to fan the flames of our gifts by the Spirit with which we are endowed. Verses 7 and 8. The Spirit with which we are endowed. And then thirdly, the suffering to which we are called. Verses 8, 11, 12, 15 through 18. And then, fourthly, the salvation with which we are graced, verses 9 and 10. And then fifthly, the stewardship with which we are entrusted, verse 14. We'll have time for just one this morning. If we are to be motivated to fan the flames, to get busy for God, to get active for God, then a motivating consideration, a motivating factor on which we must reckon is the support with which we are surrounded. Here's what Paul says in verses 3 to 5 as he writes to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." And what is at once striking is that the very first reason that Paul gives Timothy as to why he should fan the flame of the gift of God that's in him is based on all that he says here in verses 3 through 5. If you look at these verses, it appears that as Paul challenges Timothy to rekindle the embers of his spiritual gift as he seeks to rouse Timothy, to reinvigorate him to spiritual fervency. He's saying to him there in verses 3-5, listen, Timothy, as far as godly, supportive Christian influences on your life is concerned, you have a lot going for you. Timothy, you have people. You have people, Timothy, who are concerned about you spiritually. You have people who have invested in you spiritually. You have people who are concerned about your walk. People who have invested in your spiritual growth. You have around you, Timothy, people who mean a great deal to you spiritually. May I suggest here that one powerful means of grace that you and I have, that the Lord has given you and me, whereby we can be encouraged, whereby we can be motivated to serve the Lord, is what I'd call godly, strengthening, supportive relationships. Godly, strengthening, supportive relationships. And I want to put it like this. To live for God and to serve Him effectively, we need people. We need people. And in underscoring the quality support Timothy had in his Christian life and service, Paul first of all calls Timothy's attention to the personal relationship they had cultivated. You'll see that in verses 2, 3, and 4, the personal relationship they had cultivated. And first of all under this heading is this, theirs was a spiritual relationship of father and son. Look at verse 2. Paul, as he highlights his spiritual influence on young Timothy, Paul speaks of him as his son. But more than that, he speaks of him as my beloved child. The language here indicates that Timothy was a convert of the Apostle Paul. That Timothy became saved, he came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, you read Acts chapter 16, go back at least to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 verses 6 through 7, you see Paul is there in Lystra and in Derbe. And although Paul had a very terrible time there in that city because, among other things, they stoned him, left him for dead, the wonderful truth, the wonderful reality was this, many people came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And who among those people but young Timothy? Timothy at this time, he was roughly 15 years of age, a very young teenager. He had come to a saving knowledge of Christ, presumably under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And time and again in his writings, we see Paul taking delight in this young man, referring to him as his son. Timothy was very special to Paul in this regard. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, notice he refers there to Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul's testimonial of him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20-22 was this, for I have no man like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Listen to him in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. He speaks of Timothy as my true child in the faith. My genuine child in the faith. And in 1 Timothy 1:18, here's how he endears him. He says this, Timothy, my child. In terms of the personal relationship Paul had cultivated with Timothy, not only was it a relationship of father and son, but second, it was a mutual relationship of friendship and fraternity. Notice in verse 4, here's what Paul says. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And here we have a picture of what we would call mutual brotherly affection. A picture of close-knit Christian love. Theirs was a relationship that was reminiscent of that relationship between whom? Remember back in the Old Testament? David and Jonathan. This was a kind of love that was rooted in the love of God, which has been poured in the hearts of every believer by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5 and verse 8. This kind of love that subsisted between Paul and Timothy is a love that disposes us to love those who, like us, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of love to which the Apostle John was referring when he wrote in 1 John 5 verse 1, "Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." And let me tell you this, Paul's love for Timothy was a special kind of love for many reasons. One, he was his child in the faith. Paul had co-opted young Timothy, brought him alongside in ministry. He was his partner in ministry. He had watched Timothy grow. They no doubt had prayed together. Paul would have lent fatherly counsel to him. And so they grew in a rich relationship of Christian friendship and Christian fellowship. Indeed, this was the kind of love to which the Word of God summons us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Do we see anything of this kind of love in the church among Christians in our time? No, we're not talking just about the love of friendship. We're not just talking on a friendship level, but we are talking about Christian love that goes much deeper than superficial friendship. And this love, beloved, is a love, as I said earlier, that is grounded in the Holy Spirit, the love that He sheds in our hearts to love the people of God, not just in token fashion, not just hi, good morning, not just hi, goodbye, but a love that interacts, a love that recognizes in the other a kinship in Christ, having the same Father, having the same salvation in Jesus Christ. Reflecting on their depth of Christian friendship and fraternity, Paul tells Timothy how that he remembered Timothy's tears. And Timothy at this time was a grown man. Paul says, "Timothy, I remember your tears." Paul does not rebuke Timothy for his tears. He doesn't regard it as a sign of weakness, but he regards it as a symbol of the affection, Christian affection, the connectedness that was there between himself and Timothy. At this time, my friend, Paul no doubt is referring to that time perhaps when Timothy would have seen Paul for the very last time. And so what Timothy did, Timothy wept. Remember when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, after he prayed with them, they began weeping, and all because they were saying they would never see his face again. No doubt Timothy would have remembered their times of fellowship in prayer, their times of laboring together in the work of the Lord. No doubt he would have recalled Paul's fatherly counsel. He would have recalled how much he was indebted to Paul for the influence he had exerted on his life. And so when he knew that Paul was leaving, that he would see him no more, Timothy just broke down. And we sense something of Paul's tender regard for Timothy in return, and more so of the pain that Paul felt at the thought that he would never see Timothy again because of his imprisonment. Paul says there in verse 4, I long to see you. I long to see you, Timothy. And then in verse 4c, we see that Paul, greatly delighted in him, he was desirous of seeing him. Why? He says there, so that I might have joy. Here's the point we are making. Part of what Timothy had going for him, Timothy was united as it were, he was bonded as it were with a godly man, with a man of high spiritual stature, a man who invested in his life, a man who taught him how to love God. Timothy had a great deal as far as godly strength and support was concerned. In underscoring the support Timothy had in his Christian life and service, Paul calls attention not only to the personal relationship they had cultivated, but notice second, he calls Timothy's attention, verses 3 and 4, to the prayerful regard he has for him. The prayerful regard he has for him. And here in these verses, he informs Timothy of his constant prayer to God on his behalf. He would have Timothy know that he continually thanks God for him. No doubt Paul would have thanked God, among other things, for his conversion. He would have thanked God for his spiritual growth, for the confidant and faithful co-laborer he found in this young man, Timothy, particularly amidst the many sufferings, the struggles, the persecutions that he had to endure in his own ministry. And notice what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, not only do I thank God for you, but night and day I'm praying for you. He says in verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean literally without interruption. He was always praying for Timothy. The Greek word that's used here for constantly is a word that had reference, it's a medical term having reference to a hacking cough. And what Paul is saying here, just as a person has a hacking cough where they cough ever so often, intermittently, Paul is saying, every time on different occasions, I find myself thanking God and praying for you, Timothy. You see what this man had, this young man had? Timothy had godly, supportive relationship. Paul surrounded Timothy with unceasing prayer. And he would have Timothy know that. Can you imagine what might have been the contents of those prayers that Paul uttered for Timothy? You know, just looking at some of the prayers that we have recorded. For example, his prayer for the Colossians gives us some idea as to the content of his prayer for Timothy. Paul must have prayed for Timothy, asking God that he would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him fully, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Man, you want somebody like that to pray for you. Consider how he prayed for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 3, 14, 16, and 19. I bow my knees before the Father, that according to his riches in glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Those were the kinds of prayers that were coming down for young Timothy. What a great blessing, beloved, it is to know that we have people who are what? Praying for us. Especially those whom we know to be serious about prayer. Man, it's a joy to know that someone who takes prayer seriously comes and says to you, I am praying for you. A One of the greatest blessings you and I have as Christians is that we indeed have someone praying for us. We have the Lord Jesus, our great high priest who is in heaven. The Word of God tells us constantly making intercession for us. Jesus Christ, our mediator, our high priest in heaven, is presently interceding for us before the throne of God. And what should that do for us? It should stir us, it should motivate us, it should fire us up to go all out in our service and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this is a great antidote to becoming discouraged, to becoming weary, to falling into despair at the trials and tribulations that sometimes come in our path. Knowing that someone is praying for us makes a big difference. In underscoring the support of Timothy, that Timothy had in his Christian life and service, Paul calls attention, notice, not only to the personal relationship they had cultivated, that's number one, the prayerful regard he has for Timothy, that's number two, but notice thirdly, Paul calls Timothy's attention to the parental upbringing by which he was influenced. Look at verse 5, he says there, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am sure dwells in you as well. That statement is loaded. Let's unpack this statement that Paul made. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And the first thing that we are to note there is this, that salvation and faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, cannot be inherited from our parents and grandparents. And here's a warning particularly to those who grew up in Christian homes. Young people, listen, make sure that the faith you possess is not the faith of mom and dad alone, but it is your faith that has been internalized, your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot be a Christian just because mom is a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. My son would say, that's horrible. No, salvation cannot be inherited from our parents or grandparents. It is incumbent on each and every individual, young and old alike, to exercise and nurture personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see here that his mother was a Jewish believer while his father was a Greek. We learn that from Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. His mother was a Jewish believer. His father was a Gentile. Hints at the spiritually divided nature of his home in his childhood days. There are people who say, well, you know, I face a challenge. My husband is not a Christian. My wife is not a Christian. Therefore, I have a big challenge in my hand. I cannot lead my family the way that I should. Notice, here's the point. Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jewish believer. Notice, in Timothy's life, who are mentioned in terms of his spiritual development, daddy was not there. It was mommy and grandma. What's the point that I'm making? That by the grace of God, it is possible God can use your limited situation, however challenging that situation might be, and enable you to do the job of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The remarkable thing was this, that although Timothy had what appeared to have been a spiritually divided household, yet the remarkable thing was this, from his formative years, both his mother and grandmother played an active spiritual role in his life. Notice 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, from his childhood, they nurtured him in Scripture. They taught him the Word of God. Calvin has a good line on this. Calvin, in commenting on Timothy's upbringing, in commenting on this passage, Calvin says this, that Timothy was reared in infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. What a statement. Parents have a responsibility to teach and nurture their children in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Genesis 18, 19, God speaks of having known Abraham, having chosen Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Part of what we are having in our culture, my friends, we have a situation that could be described as the tail wagging the dog. In all seriousness, here's the point that I'm making. Your children, beloved, do not dictate what goes on in terms of your leadership, in terms of your leading them spiritually. They may not like it, they may kick at it, they may resist it, but let me tell you, it is your God-given responsibility. As long as they are under your charge, you see to it that they do precisely what you say when it comes to the things of the Lord. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't want to force anything upon them. I want them to choose for themselves. Let me say this. When they come of age, you see, they make that decision. But as long as they are under our roofs, we make sure to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, whether or not they like it. Joshua said in Joshua 24, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not up for negotiation. Well, I want us to notice thirdly from this passage, verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, notice that regarding the sincere faith that Timothy possessed, Paul says it dwelt first in his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. The point is this, Timothy's believing mother and grandmother Eunice lived consistent, godly lives before him. Notice what Paul says. The sincere faith dwelt in them. In other words, it was not occasional. It was not just at certain seasons, not just on Sunday. The faith exhibited dwelt in them as a way of life. Here's a challenge this morning. Parents, grandparents, can our children see something of sincere faith in us? That's a challenge. You say, listen, these children drive me up the wall. I'm not surprised if they don't see it. And the truth, beloved, is this. By the grace of God, we need to trust the grace and strength of God to exercise faith in such a way that it's presentable, that it's palatable, that it is able to reach our children and grandchildren. Let me say a quick word to young people. Because listening to a message like this, somebody could say, well, mom and dad has all the flaws, and that's true. Your parents are not perfect. They do the best they can. They fall, they slip, they fail. But here's the point. You have a responsibility to honor and obey their instructions. There's a huge challenge, a huge application then for us. And it's this. We must not expect any positive life-changing impact on our children, on our grandchildren, if we ourselves are not modeling the faith we profess. We're not exemplifying Christian faith in our lives. We need to remember this. Children live what they learn. Paul had godly supportive influence around him. He had godly fellowship, godly relationship with the Apostle Paul. He had the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He had instructions of the Apostle Paul. He had good parental upbringing. And Paul is saying to Timothy, notice verse 6, for this reason, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Do you notice the connection? Yes, it is the godly supportive relationships that we have that will motivate us, that will challenge us, that will rouse us from lethargy, from complacency to serve God. When we remember the investment that has been made in our lives, the teachings under which we have sat, the people who have prayed for us, Paul is saying, similar to young Timothy, Timothy, for this reason, because of your mother Eunice, because of my relationship with you, stir up the gift of God that is in you. In a nutshell, the sermon in a simple statement is this. If ever you and I are going to make it as Christians, if ever we are going to be effective and fruitful in our ministry, we need strong godly support system. And let me say this. That's why God has given us the local church. That's why God in His providence has placed you, has placed me where we are. God has placed us in a local assembly so that we can find strength and sustenance and support one from another. And in this context, we exercise our respective gifts. We put them to use so that the body, according to Ephesians 4, might edify itself to the glory of God. Where are you this morning? I challenge myself this morning. Maybe others cannot see it, but in your spirit you know it. In your own mind you know it. You are not as excited for God and the things of God as you should. And let's ask ourselves this question this morning. First of all, are we availing ourselves of the support systems that God has given us? Is it sin, some sin that is in our lives, some unconfessed sin that is dampening the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives? And we need to deal with it. And praise God. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God grant that we might do that for the glory of His name. Amen and amen.